Take your Bible this morning, and I would ask you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We're going to cover the topic this morning, at least we're going to address the topic, probably a better way to put it. We're going to address the topic of spiritual failure. Spiritual failure, that's the outline in your notes. Would encourage you to take a look at that. Spiritual failure, and I really don't think that this is a topic that needs a whole lot of introduction, because those of us who believe and are honest, we would say that we've experienced spiritual failure, haven't we? We've failed at times. So we're just going to read the text. It's most of chapter 19. Follow along as I read. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Those were Jezebel's prophets, remember? She's not pleased. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." That's an amazing biblical example of an unbeliever prophesying, if you know the story. Jezebel meets an untimely end. We won't see that today, but we'll get to it. And Elijah was afraid. Now stop. Does that sound like Elijah? Elijah was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, O Yahweh, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And the angel said to Elijah, "Arise, eat." And Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread of cake or bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of Yahweh came back again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he rose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the world to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And now they seek my life to take it away." So he said, as the Lord said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went outside and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said," Elijah said, familiar words, "Elijah said, 'I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And now they seek my life to take it away.'" Do you think that might have been a rehearsed speech? Verse 15, "Yahweh said to him, 'Go, Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And we'll pause there, but the rest of the chapter includes instructions for what Elijah was to do when he arrived. We'll get into that more carefully next week. I think, though, that you can see and would agree with me when I say that this is an unexpected chapter of Scripture, isn't it? We've been studying Elijah for quite some time, and knowing what you do know about Elijah, you have to be taken aback by this. Elijah has been amazingly courageous. He has been bold for the Lord. And it's a little shocking, I think, to find Elijah in this condition. It's almost a painful chapter of Scripture for us to look at if we think of Elijah. It's not as fun a chapter as chapter 18, is it? But as with all of Scripture, it's inspired. It's inspired by God. That means that it's profitable for us. And as we look at this, as we think about it, I think that there are two things in particular that stand out that make this chapter important and profitable. Let me show them to you. First, this is an important chapter of Scripture because it gives clear evidence of the divine inspiration of the Bible. When you read this chapter on the heels of chapter 17, on the heels of chapter 18, you know that this is God's Word. You know that it is divinely inspired because, listen, if the Bible was merely a human book written by ordinary people, accounts like this one that so clearly documents Elijah's failure would be toned down or maybe withheld altogether. Isn't that right? But writing under the Spirit's inspiration, the writers of Scripture never flinch. You find this front and back in the Bible, from Abraham to Moses to David to Elijah to Peter, James, and John. The Bible does not spare its heroes. The Bible portrays all of their humanity. Swindoll says this, he says, when God paints the portraits of his men and women, he paints them warts and all. He doesn't ignore their weaknesses or hide their frailties. See, in truth, the Bible, if you think about this, the truth is that the Bible actually puts their weaknesses on display. The Bible actually puts their failures and their shortcomings on display, and it does so for our benefit. And if I could just give you one applicational thought here, it would be this. It would be that the Bible can do that because, listen to me, the Bible is not about great men. The Bible is about needy men who are sinners, but especially the Bible is about the great and gracious God. The Bible doesn't spare its human heroes because the only hero in the Bible is the Lord. This is inspired Scripture. Second, I think with that in mind, that this is inspired writ, with that in mind, passages like this one are important for us to study, listen, because they remind us that you and I are not immune to falling into spiritual failure either. In this fallen world, as the people of God, we're in the crosshairs of sin. We're in the crosshairs of the enemy's attack. And the reality is that if we're not careful, any one of us can be taken down at any time. Isn't that right? With that in mind, we can say this again, we can learn. We can benefit greatly from texts that document the struggles of men like Elijah. And with Elijah, let me say this. With Elijah here in chapter 19, I think that one of the lessons for us is how we can recognize spiritual danger. How we can avoid it when possible, and also what to do and what not to do when spiritual failure overtakes us. That's where our focus is going to be today. Now let me just tell you, we're going to take a couple of weeks to get through chapter 19. So be patient. We're going to look at it in a couple of different lights maybe. Next week, let me give you a quick preview here. Next week, we're going to learn how God deals with us and how God restores us when we do fail. Because we see that here, don't we? We see Elijah's failure, but we see God's restoration. It's going to be our focus next week. But today, we're going to have a different focus, and that's going to be on what it was that went wrong in Elijah's life that propelled him down the path to spiritual difficulty and indeed to failing. And to that end, we're going to examine three things. We'll examine the myths about the believer in spiritual failure. That'll be our first point. Then we'll examine as a second point some of the early symptoms of spiritual failure. Let me just pause. None of this is exhaustive because we're going to draw this just from Elijah here. And then thirdly, this morning we're going to look at a few possible causes of spiritual failure. And then we'll close with some application in the form of instructions for avoiding spiritual failure. Just a couple of instructions for application. So let's begin by looking at the three myths that we find here that we can debunk. It's what we want to do. The three myths that we find here about the believer and spiritual failure. And we're going to find these, obviously, as we look at Elijah's collapse. Three myths. Here's the first one. The first myth that we can debunk here, the first myth is that spiritual failure is always the product of some outwardly spectacular kind of sin. Maybe you've thought this. This is the notion or the idea that spiritual failure is always maybe the product of something like moral failure. Something like sexual immorality or drunkenness or a crime of violence. Or something that's outwardly bad. See, that's the myth that goes back to the way that sometimes we grade our sins. We say that some sins aren't so bad. And we say, well, moral failure that is severe is only going to be reserved for these kinds of sins. Moral failure only follows spectacularly outward sin. Folks, I want you to see this morning that the truth is that that's not necessarily the case. Let me clarify that a little bit. To be sure, the so-called big sins, however you define those, the so-called big sins can quickly lead to a lengthy and dangerous spiritual slide. But listen to me. So can sins that seem small by comparison, like this one, like maybe dropping your guard just a little bit, and along with dropping your guard, also dropping your esteem and your reverence for God. Maybe that's the sin. It's not really something that's necessarily visible outwardly, but maybe you take God here on His throne and maybe you just move Him off just a little bit. I'm going to suggest to you that that's exactly what Elijah did. Look at the text again. Look at verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how Elijah had killed all the prophets with the sword. Look at verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And of course, upon hearing this empty threat, this ridiculous, powerless threat, upon hearing this, Elijah became panic-stricken and fled the scene. As you think about that, here's something that you need to know. Don't miss this. The cause of Elijah's cowardice was not Jezebel's might. You got that? The cause, this is important. The cause of Elijah's cowardice, the reason that he fled, was not the might of Jezebel. So what was it? Let's talk about that. Folks, I would tell you this morning that Elijah panicked and fled the scene, listen to this, because somehow he forgot the greatness and sovereignty of God. He fled not because he overappraised the greatness of Jezebel, but because he underappraised the greatness of Yahweh. Does that make sense? You see, we know that Jezebel had no ability to harm Elijah on her own say-so. By the way, Elijah knew that. Remember, Elijah stood before them at the palace and railed against them. Here's what happened, though. Even though we knew better, when Elijah took his eyes off of Yahweh's greatness and began to think about his own weakness, Jezebel's empty words melted his heart like wax, and he ran away needlessly and foolishly, fearing for his own life. That's what the text describes. Here's the takeaway. Let's kind of distill that to its essence. We'll do it this way. As we contemplate that, I think the takeaway is simply that spiritual failure isn't always the result of some outwardly spectacular sin. Listen to me. Often spiritual failure begins with an unseen slip or with a breakdown from deep within the heart. Here's a second myth. Second myth about the believer in spiritual failure is the idea that it takes a while to arrive there. Sort of the idea that spiritual failure is the destination on a long journey. Maybe you've heard some variation of this. The basic idea in this is that sin grows in the heart slowly. Ever heard that? Sin grows in the heart slowly. By the way, folks, it can. Sin can grow in the heart slowly. But I want you to know that that can be a very dangerous assumption to make. Because you see, although the descent into spiritual failure may sometimes be gradual, listen, when you've put yourself in a spiritually compromised position, what you need to know is that it can overtake you suddenly. Sometimes, folks, spiritual failure strikes like tumbling down an unseen cliff. If you know me, you know that I'm from a different climate than this one. I'm from Colorado. And in my town, really only for 1 month out of the year, but for 1 month out of the year in Grand Junction, where I'm from, it's pretty common to have snow that sticks and have ice that comes and stays. Have any of you ever walked on ice? Have you walked on ice? See, I'm in Southern California. You haven't all walked on ice? Some of you have. You've got to be really careful when you're walking on ice. Because literally it can work like this, and this has happened to me more times than I care to remember. You're walking along thinking that things are okay, and you're going to arrive at your destination, and then that fast, you're on your back. I've literally lost my footing and gone parallel to the ground and crashed. That's what happened to Elijah. I want you to see that it's a myth to think that a spiritual failure is always the product of a long journey. It's not. If you look at Elijah's life here, only hours after calling down fire from heaven, only hours after seeing the rain return when he prayed for it, Elijah was on the run for his life from an empty threat. Spiritual failure, you see, overtook him in a moment. Sometimes it becomes evident slowly, but sometimes it arrives and becomes manifest suddenly and violently, leaving us wondering where it came from. That's what happened to Elijah. So the first myth about spiritual failure that we need to dispense with is the idea that it's always the product of some outwardly spectacular sin. It isn't. The second myth is that spiritual failure always overtakes us slowly. It doesn't. And the third myth about spiritual failure in the believer that we need to destroy is the idea that spiritual failure is a problem only for the spiritually weak. Let me say that again. We need to dispense with the myth that spiritual failure is a problem only for the spiritually weak. It isn't. That's not true. Do you know what the problem is with that thinking, though? The problem with that thinking that spiritual failure is a problem only for the spiritually weak, the problem with that thinking, folks, this is so simple. The problem with that thinking is that we're all weak. We all have weaknesses. And we all have the same enemy who seeks to exploit those weaknesses. Isn't this right? I think this is self-evident. Let me ask you, though. If Elijah could fail the way that he did, why would you ever think that you were too strong to fail? Maybe his answer, the answer is obvious, I think. That's a bad idea. You can't think that. You can't ever think that you're too strong to fail, because, folks, in this life, you'll never get there. We need to dispose of all three of these myths because they're dangerous. We need to agree at this point that none of us is immune when it comes to failing spiritually. We need to be aware of that so that we can employ the appropriate countermeasures. We'll get to them later on with those closing instructions. Let's get into our second point there. If you're following the outline, the second thing that we're going to examine this morning as we think about spiritual failure and as we look at Elijah's life, the second thing that we're going to examine this morning are some of its symptoms. And again, not exhaustively can we look at these. I'm just going to look at some of its symptoms, in particular the ones that were in view in Elijah's life. These are common ones, though, so we can take much from this. Let's get into this. Let's look at three symptoms that we should be able to see when we're lapsing into spiritual failure. These are indications that we're moving in the wrong direction. Symptom one, the first symptom of spiritual failure is the onset of fear. It's the onset of fear. This symptom is actually described right here in the scripture in verse 3. Look at it. Look at verse 3. Elijah was what? Afraid. Elijah was afraid. Got that? Now listen, this isn't especially profound, but let's you and I take stock in a very basic truth here. God's people are not to be fearful. Write that down. God's people are not to be fearful. Folks, we don't have to be afraid of any enemy or any of life's frightening circumstances. And the reason that we don't have to fear, listen to me, is because God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful, and let me give you the truth that comes in beside that one that makes it really awesome. Not only is God omnipotent, not only is God all-powerful, God is also sovereign. He accomplishes His will. He accomplishes what is good and what is right for His people. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. Isn't that a great truth? Let me give you a good summary here from the Scripture. Jeremiah 32, 27, you know the verse. God, remember, told Jeremiah, He said, "Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" The answer is, of course not. Beloved, God's greatness and God's promises are our assurance that we have nothing to fear. And let me just remind you this morning that Scripture is saturated with these promises of God. Let me remind you of just one. And by the way, this is one that Elijah would have been aware of. He would have known this promise well. He could have and should have drawn on it. Listen to this promise of God that enables His people to be fearless. It's from Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4. God said there, "Hear, O Israel, you're approaching the battle against your enemies today." That's every day, by the way, folks. "You're approaching the battle against your enemies today. Now listen, do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you." Isn't that a great promise? What a clear promise. What if Elijah had had the presence of mind to meditate on that promise? Folks, next time you're tempted to fear, no matter what it is, call to mind that great promise. Before we move away from this, let me just tell you again that there are few more certain indicators of spiritual failure than fear. Whenever you find yourself in its grip or slipping into its grip, there's a problem. And let's take that just a step further. The problem that is then begins with a view of God that's become defective. When you're fearful, that comes from the fact that your view of God has grown defective and you've forgotten really who He is. Can we agree to that? Within your life, a view of God that's become defective. I think we can agree to that, and let me press that with a question. If that's true, and it is, folks, do you know what a defective view of God really is? Do you know what a defective view of God really is? Listen to me. It is idolatry. A defective view of God is idolatry. I love this. Tozer, A.W. Tozer said, the essence, listen, he said, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. And folks, when you find yourself in the midst of some sort of a problem or some sort of a trial, that you make the mistake of thinking that it's too great for God, folks, that's idolatry. Because you're not focusing and meditating on Yahweh, on the God of the Bible. Here's the first and maybe the most obvious symptom of spiritual failure. The second symptom, though, second symptom of spiritual failure is retreat. Second symptom of spiritual failure is retreat. What's retreat? Well, retreat, this is pretty obvious. Retreat is the outworking of fear. Isn't that right? When you become fearful, you run. Look at your Bible, verse 3. He was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Interesting note. And he left his servant there. That's a long journey. Remember, Elijah was a prophet of the northern kingdom. Beersheba was in the southern kingdom of Judah. It was at the southern end of the southern kingdom. It's a long journey. It's a journey of many days, probably. But look at verse 4. Elijah kept on running. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And here it is. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's." And folks, that's spiritual retreat. That's spiritual retreat. And let me just say this. It's really not far from spiritual retreat to spiritual surrender. Elijah maybe hasn't surrendered yet, but he certainly has retreated. Maybe you've experienced spiritual retreat. Maybe just like Elijah, you also have dropped your armor and run away from the battle. Maybe you've done that many times. The truth is that we all have. Hard times come. Spiritual battles come. They get hot. And the truth is that sometimes we run when we should stand our ground. As irrational as it is to say this, it's true. All of us know what it feels like to run away. 1st symptom of spiritual failure is fear. 2nd symptom is retreat. The 3rd symptom of spiritual failure that we see with Elijah is self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. Elijah lapsed into self-centeredness. We're not used to seeing that from him. But he lapsed into self-centeredness. That's why he ran fearfully away from Jezebel. And Elijah's self-centeredness bubbles to the surface in verse 4 in the form of self-pity. You saw it, didn't you? It's in his prayer. Look at his prayer again. By the way, sometimes I think the reality is that self-pity is manifest in our prayers. It isn't Elijah's here. Look at it. Elijah requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Folks, that is a sinful fit of melancholy, isn't it? That's a sinful fit of melancholy. It's more of that. It's more of a sinful fit of melancholy, certainly, than it is the actual desire to die. How do we know that? Well, if he wanted to die, all he had to do was turn himself in. He doesn't want to die. He wants to complain. I'm not going to ask you if you've ever been there, because you have. Elijah complains. He's not finished. He's going to complain to the Lord some more. The amazing thing here, as you look at this, by the way, is that Elijah manages to complain through some really amazing stuff. We don't ever do that, do we? Look at verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And by the way, that's not the simple meal that may sound like to you and I. That was a treat. That could be like a double-double and a Coke to me. Look at this. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time. And by the way, this is the angel of the Lord. There seems to be some division here, but this may well be the pre-incarnate Christ, folks. This may be Jesus in pre-incarnate form. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And we need to pause to just make the observation that this is an amazing turn of events, isn't it? Let's think a little more about it. Let me ask you this question. With that in mind, can you think of another occasion in Old Testament Scripture where God similarly cared for His people in the wilderness? Of course you can, right? Israel wandered in the wilderness, right? Not for 40 days, but for 40 years. It's analogous to what happened with Elijah. That's an obvious reality in the text. For Israel, remember, the time of their wandering was certainly a time of discipline, but remember this also, that it was a time of learning to rely on God's provision. It was a time to learn about the grace of God. And again, with Elijah here, the story is analogous. I'm just going to tell you that this time for Elijah, 40 days, it would be no less for him. This is God's grace that we see here. Let's talk about that journey to Mount Horeb. It was about 200 miles. 40 days to get there. Elijah didn't go in a straight line. That wouldn't have been a 40-day journey. So Elijah's bouncing around in the wilderness. What's going on during that time? Well, we don't know because the Scripture doesn't tell us everything. But here's what we do know. We know that during that time that the Lord nourished Elijah with good physical and spiritual food. We know that He protected Elijah. But here's the really shocking thing as we look at this text. In spite of that, Elijah would not let go of his sinful fear and self-pity easily. He clung to it, right? Look at your Bible, verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. Look at that. He came there to a cave and lodged there. Folks, does that sound healthy to you? It wasn't. Keep reading. Behold, look. The word of Yahweh came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love that. I love that. Even after Elijah continued to struggle, the Lord continued to gently and patiently minister to him. That's a great, great picture of the love of God in verse 9. Mark that in your thinking. Great picture of the love of God. Even when we stray, He's gentle with us. He's patient with us. Look at it. The Lord just gently asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" What are you doing here? And look at this. Verse 10, Elijah's mouth, look at this, Elijah's mouth betrays the struggle of his heart. And do you know that your heart will always be betrayed by your mouth? Elijah's mouth betrays the struggle of his heart. Look at this. He said, I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and now they seek my life to take it away. Elijah's self-pity is still intact, isn't it? What's it going to take to shake him from it? Look at verse 11. So he said, that's the Lord said, go forth and stand on the mountain before Yahweh, before the Lord. Now look at this, amazing. And behold, Yahweh was passing by. Depending on the way that you read the text, by the way, Elijah's still in the cave. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but Yahweh was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake was a fire, but Yahweh was not in the fire. Now look at this. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And by the way, we're going to delve into that next week. After the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Now look at verse 13. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face, his mantle, and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. He'd missed something, hadn't he? Look at it again, and behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And you know that even after all of that, that Elijah answers with the very same trite little speech. Elijah said, here it is again, I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Same trite little rehearsed speech. And folks, let me caution you about something right here. Be careful about ever embracing self-pity. Because self-pity can be almost impossible to escape. Swindoll's comment here again is good. Listen, he says, Swindoll says this, he says, self-pity is a pathetic emotion. It will lie to you. It will exaggerate. It will drive you to tears. It will cultivate in your head a victim mentality. And Chuck is right. And I'd add one more thing. It'll take you prisoner. Self-pity will take you prisoner. It did Elijah. Self-pity is always a symptom of spiritual failure. It's easy to spot like the other two: fear, retreat, self-pity. Make a checklist there. These are symptoms of spiritual failure. Whenever you find yourself overwhelmed by fear, running away from God instead of toward God, or feeling sorry for yourself, you can be certain that you're in a period of spiritual decline. Now let's look at three of its causes that were at work in Elijah's life. Three causes of spiritual failure that were at work in Elijah's life, and we'll hit these quickly. The first cause of Elijah's spiritual failure on this occasion was his success. Say that again. The first cause of Elijah's spiritual failure on this occasion was his success. I hope that sounds right to you. It should. See, the reason is that success and human nature are the main ingredients of pride. In Elijah's case, he won battle after battle after battle. And then guess what he did? He dropped his guard. Maybe he became just a little inattentive. And then we can see this in the text. After becoming maybe a little inattentive, Elijah then made a seemingly small but crucial mistake. I find it in verse 1. Look at it. Verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel, here it is, all that Elijah had done. Did you get Elijah's mistake? I'm going to suggest to you that Elijah's mistake was that he permitted Ahab to tell Jezebel all that Elijah had done, when Elijah should have personally told Jezebel all that Yahweh had done. Quick application for you here, folks. Beware of spiritual pride. Beware of the illusion of self-importance that can swell in your heart as an unintended consequence of success. Here's the principle coming out of that. Always be quick to give all of the glory to God and make sure that you reserve none for yourself. First cause of Elijah's spiritual failure was success. The second cause of Elijah's spiritual failure, I find, was probably fatigue. When you realize that 18:21 through 46 describes perhaps a single day, it's likely that Elijah would have been emotionally, mentally, and physically exhausted. And I'm just going to tell you that in that condition, none of us are at our spiritual peak. Of course, none of us can avoid exhaustion all the time. But let me just say to you that when exhaustion finds us, the thing that we need to do is to stop and recharge with God's Word and with prayer and simply with downtime. See, God intends that we would rest. Fatigue is something that can become dangerous spiritually. I think a third cause of Elijah's spiritual failure on this occasion was something that I would describe as impatience. Elijah became impatient. And let me just tell you, and you probably know this, impatience with the Lord is a serious sin. Impatience with the Lord is a serious sin. Listen to this, because what it does is it assumes that your wisdom is greater than His wisdom. It's exactly where Elijah was. Apparently, Elijah had imagined that the victories on Mount Carmel were final, that Baal worship had been eradicated. We don't know for sure, but he might have even imagined that Ahab and Jezebel would repent. And when it didn't go his way, when Jezebel, in fact, issued his death warrant, it crushed him. And very simply, I just want you to see that it crushed him because he'd lost sight of the crucial perspective, again, that God is sovereign. And that means that we can always trust God to accomplish His will in His way and in His time. The failure to remember and celebrate that reality will always lead to spiritual failure. I think as we just back up, just pan out a little bit and think about chapter 19, I think that we can agree that in chapter 19, Elijah is not at his best, is he? We've seen Elijah at his best. This isn't his best. After summiting the mountain, literally, Elijah came crashing down hard. Let me go back to that very first thing that we said this morning. Elijah's crash is here so that we can learn from it. And I think that we've been able to do that by dispensing with some common myths about spiritual failure and by talking about its symptoms and causes. And I think that's good. But as we close here, Let's take it one step further with two pointed instructions for standing firm and fending spiritual failure off. These are simple instructions. Here's the first one. Instruction one, to fend off spiritual failure, folks, you must guard your mind. Be vigilant, right? Guard your mind. Why? Because as we've said this morning, and as we see so often in the Scriptures, the reality is that sin is relentless. The enemy is real, and he's relentless. Sin and the enemy stalk us every hour of every day. And the answer to that reality is that we must guard our minds. We must be on the alert and never let our guards down. Pretty simple instruction, but oh so true. Guard your mind. Strengthen your mind for spiritual combat. Do that through studying the Word of God and through prayer and fellowship with other believers. There's second instruction. Second instruction for fending off spiritual failure. Second instruction here is to fix your mind on the greatness of God. We can stand firm if we fix our mind on God's greatness. Now, listen, I think that you know this. That's ultimately what chapter 19 is about. You all understand this? Do you understand this? Chapter 19 is not ultimately about the failures of Elijah. Chapter 19 is about the greatness of the sovereign God. It's about the goodness of the sovereign God. It's about the power of the sovereign God. It's about the love of the sovereign God. Ultimately, if you want to fend off spiritual failure, you must fix your mind on the greatness of God. Remember that He's great, and He's sovereign, and He loves you, and He can be trusted to do what's right. Will you stand with me? Well, Father, we're grateful, Lord, that You are who You are. The great, omnipotent, sovereign Lord of the universe. Creator of all that is. And Father, we're grateful that You love us. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for calling us into a relationship with You through the blood of Your Son, Christ. Father, we profess to You our weakness and our great need for Your strengthening. Lord, help us to stand firm. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed into the Lord's care.